Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Father's Day. Yeah. We're in Ephesians in chapter 1. Saw you guys mess with the flag out there, and I almost thought I saw it touch the ground. I was, I couldn't be sure though, so I won't press charges. But let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this gorgeous day. We thank you, Father, for your grace to us, Lord, for receiving us unto yourself, for making us holy and without blame before you in love. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to come and die for our sins, that we might be received into your family. Father, I pray that you would teach us as we go through your word this morning and throughout the service today, and give us good understanding and the joy that comes along with that. And we thank and praise you for all these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's begin reading with verse 3 as we have been, and we'll just read down to verse 5. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." All right, now we have been we've been going very slowly through these verses, and I keep backing up to verse 3 because you've got really just one continuous thought going here. We're talking about those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we've mentioned that Paul gives a kind of abbreviated list, a very specific list of those blessings. It's not a comprehensive list by any means, but it's a very specific list. And it is the introduction, this list of 12 or maybe 14, depending on how you count it, spiritual blessings here in these first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, is really introducing us to the whole book. And that what these blessings are meant to do and meant to bring out is our position there, as it says in verse 3, in heavenly places in Christ. And the book of Ephesians is lifting us up, brings us up, ascended into heaven, and then seated at the Father's right hand. And so these blessings that Paul is listing here are specifically related to that. And we talked about verse 4 last time, being chosen in him, the last few times, before the foundation of the world, being holy and without blame before him. And we didn't really touch on those last two words, holy and without blame before him in love, because those last two words really kind of go, are the lead-in to verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And that's the idea there when Paul says that we stand before him holy, separated unto him. You see how he says in verse 5, predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And that's that idea of holiness, being separated to God. And the love there at the end of verse 4 is connected to this issue of adoption. Now, adoption, as it concerns us, come with me to Romans chapter 8. We've spent a lot of time in Romans 8 in this study. Romans chapter 8. Adoption is what we generally think it is, being received and accepted into the family. But it's not just that. We're predestinated unto adoption. And we talked about that some in the previous verse when it says we're chosen in Him. And the idea is very much the same, that before the foundation of the world, God prefixed our destination. That's the idea of being predestinated. That word predestinated occurs 4 times in your Bible, twice in Ephesians 1, and twice in Romans 8. So it's not too hard to figure out what it's talking about. The context is very specific. We are predestinated to a position. And that's this idea of adoption. It's not just being received and welcomed in, made part of the family, but it's the idea of being given a position within the family. Adoption, it's not so much the idea of someone else, we were someone else's child, and then God took us into His family. The idea of adoption is more the kind of traditional idea that very big among the Jews, but among many cultures, it's that moving from a child to an adult. In Jewish families, that's a bar mitzvah. That's that time that a son or a bat mitzvah for a daughter has that passage, that rite of passage from childhood into adulthood. And that's really more the idea when Paul talks about adoption. And that's what you and I are predestined to. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, verse 14, pick it up there. Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now the idea there of being led by the Spirit of God, we'll see, the whole idea here is that you're being led by the Spirit as opposed to being driven by the law. And that difference between being under the law and being under the rule of the Spirit, being under law and under grace, has to do with this adoption, has to do with moving from childhood into adulthood. When you're a child, you need to be told what to do. That's what the law is. Told what to do and what not to do. And you're compelled to follow those commands. As you grow into adult, Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away those childish things. And when you become an adult, you don't have to be compelled anymore. It doesn't mean that you don't do all those things that your parents taught you, right from wrong. You do. But you do them because you know that this is what you ought to do, not because someone is telling you. And that's the difference between law and grace. So this adoption, when Paul says here, you look what he says, for as many as are led of the Spirit by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the distinction there is between a son versus a servant. a full-grown son versus a little boy. An adult versus a child. Watch. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now what is that? Well, that's the law. So that's the contrast that Paul's making here when he says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that term, Abba, Father, the Lord uses that term in the Gospel of Mark. We're talking to God the Father. And we often say that word is the idea is a small toddler calling out an Abba, being the kind of beginnings of learning how to talk, you know, baby goo goo gaga kind of stuff. That's not the idea. The idea is one of love, of dearness. That's why back in Ephesians, when Paul says that we're holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, the idea, that's the idea there of Abba, Father, dear Father. So we receive the spirit of adoption rather than the spirit of the law, rather than the spirit of bondage. We receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, we are, having been brought into the family of God, heirs of God. And Paul says here, joint heir with Christ. Now come with me to Galatians, the book of Galatians in chapter 3. Let's get this idea. Know the difference between being an heir and being a joint heir? An heir is when you got, you know, however many kids, you got 10 kids, and you take your estate and you split it up 10 ways, and everybody gets a tenth. That's an heir. Joint heir is everybody is heir together of the whole estate. Everyone owns the whole thing. You don't get a tenth. You don't get a 10 millionth as one member of the body of Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. Paul says in our verse in Ephesians 1 that he's predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The adoption is what identifies you. It's very closely connected to your baptism. It's what identifies you with and into Jesus Christ. You're a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God, because you're in Christ. So you're not just one of many. You are a part of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, where do we want to get this? Let's just grab it in verse 23. There's no good place to start backing up there unless we go to the beginning of the chapter. So let's just jump into verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is what we're talking about. You see, the idea that we've got here is still how you become a child of God and what it means to become a child of God. And the contrast there again is between a servant and a son. And Paul says here, when we were under the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So where he says there in verse 26, ye are all the children of God, the idea there is not children. The idea there is you're in the family of God. You're adult children of God. The idea is not a child, it's a full-grown heir. For and you see the baptism there in verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So that's where that joint heir comes in. We're all together, joined, one body in Christ. And as the body of Christ, we are joined with Him, part of His flesh and of His bones, Paul says. And we inherit what He inherits. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're talking about being children. We're talking about being heirs. Now, chapter 4. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. See, a tutor and a governor, Paul just said, the law was our schoolmaster. Schoolmaster is a tutor and a governor. A tutor is someone who teaches you, tells you what to do. A governor is someone who stops you from doing what you ought not do. So that was the law. You're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. What did Paul say in Romans 8? We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We were in bondage under the elements of the world, all those physical rites and rituals. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, that's what we're talking about when we talk about adoption. We're talking about moving from childhood into full-grown sonship. That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So it's very similar to what we just read in Romans 8. And you know, you're no more a servant, but a son. You know, when you train up a child and you have to you have to kind of keep them on a short leash, right? For his own good and the good of everyone around. And you got to teach him what to do and what not to do, and you got to discipline him when he doesn't do the right thing, and he is inclined not to do the right thing. That's why, you know, who was it? One of the justices said that every generation, a new generation of savages is born, and it's up to the parents to civilize those savages. Sometimes a generation of parents doesn't do such a good job, and those savages end up running amok. But when you become a full-grown adult, you become a part. You're made a partner in the family business, whether that's an actual business, somebody and son, right, or just the running of the family. You become an active, participating, willing, productive, contributing member of the team. That's what being an adult is. That's where you and I stand. It's not about being driven to do the right thing and to keep from doing the wrong thing. It's about participating as an adult in the program of God. That means you know what the house operation is. You know all the intimate secrets that your father kept from you when you were a kid, like the checkbook, and where all the money goes, and how much, and why. And you're a part of that now. You're a working, contributing member. Because we've been adopted. We've had that passage into full-grown sonship. And again, that's not a reference to either male or female. We just read that. We're all full-grown sons in this sense. So Paul says, you're no longer a servant, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So this idea of being a mature child of God, you enter into that the day you got saved. Now you get saved and you're a babe and you have to grow spiritually, but your position the day you got saved, the day of your baptism, that you didn't even know happened to you, your spirit baptism, that day, that moment, you became a full-grown child of God because of the dispensation that you were born into. The issue here is that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. So, that means, number one, you don't have a set of external commands and threats to adhere to or to walk by. You have instruction. You know what God wants, but now you want what He wants. His will becomes your will. You're no longer bucking against Him. It also means that you're not driving yourself. You're being led of the Spirit, not driven. You're being led. Those who are led of the Spirit are the sons of God, the full-grown sons. Here in Galatians, if I can find it. Paul says, for chapter 5, watch what Paul says about being led of the Spirit. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. See, Romans 8, Paul says, those who are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. Saying the same thing. That's what it means to be a full-grown, adopted child of God. This whole book of Galatians here is about trying to get these Galatians. You see what he says back in chapter 2? And it's going to be chapter 4, of course. Hang on. Yep, chapter 4. Further on where we just were. Verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. See, that's the problem with the Galatians. They were going back under the law, and to go back under the law is to act like a child. And Paul says, I've told you before, this is the only reference Paul makes to being born again. He says, you guys have regressed and you need to be born again. I travail in birth again with you. What does he mean by that? Until Christ be formed in you. You don't want to be formed by the law. You want to be formed by the Spirit of adoption, by the Spirit of His Son in your heart, crying, Abba, Father. We're no more servants. We're part of the family. In love, God has received us. He predestined us under the adoption of children. Now, that idea there of predestined, come back to Romans 8 again. I told you, predestined is used four times, twice in Ephesians 1, twice in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Because adoption, like your salvation, like redemption, like so many things, is a two-part process. Romans chapter 8, a little further on in the chapter than where we were, Paul's talking about our sufferings. And he says, verse 22, Romans 8, 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now he's talking about our adoption earlier on in the verses we read a moment ago. When he says we have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's what he's talking about. We have the Spirit of adoption, but the adoption is not complete yet. Just like we have salvation, but our salvation is not completed yet. Because we've been saved, our souls have been saved from the penalty of sin, but our bodies have yet to be saved from the presence of sin. And when that happens, then our salvation will be complete. The same with our adoption. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we're still groaning within ourselves. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So that's the completion of this adoption, and that's what we're predestined to, is the redemption of our body. And what Paul says here later on in the chapter, look at verse 28. See what the redemption of the body is going to do for us. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that's what we're talking about. The purpose of God. That's what Ephesians 1 is all about. This pre-planned, predestined, chosen purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What are we predestinated to? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, that's the redemption of our body. That's when we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Again, that's a two-part deal. It happens at the moment of salvation. Make it a three-part deal. It happens all through your Christian life and growth. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformed into the image of Christ. But what Paul's talking about here, when he talks about our predestination, is that adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What he calls there earlier, the manifestation of the sons of God. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He called by the gospel. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that's the end. That's the goal. That's what we're predestined to. To not only in our hearts and in our spirits, but in our bodies, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Watch the way John puts it. Come over to 1 John with his people. This manifestation of the sons of God. You know, there's some creatures that are called the sons of God in the Bible. Way back, Genesis chapter 6, it's talking about angels. And the thing about angels, we said before, a son of God is a direct creation from the hand of God. Each and every angel was individually created by God. You and I were procreated, right? The first man was created. Adam is called the Son of God in Luke chapter 3. Because he is a direct product of the hand of God. When you and I got saved, we were created in Christ Jesus. You became an individual creation from the hand of God. You became a son of God. Now, something else about the angels. The angels are greater in power and might than us earthly creatures. The angels are called the mighty ones in the Bible. Man, God made man a little lower than the angels, right? In Christ, you and I, because of this adoption, because we are joint heir with him, we have been raised far above all principality and power. This earthly earthen vessel that Paul calls it is a little lower than the angels, because the manifestation, we're the sons of God, but we're not manifest to be that yet. But we will be one day. And the whole creation, Paul says, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because when this curse is lifted, and this body of sin is dropped, and we get our new bodies, our new glorified, powerful bodies, we become those mighty ones, not angels, far above the sons of God. And in our deliverance, The whole creation is delivered from the bondage of sin. The whole creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, because it shall be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God when that glorious liberty is manifest in us. John, with the kingdom saints, says, behold, 1 John chapter 3, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. If you're ever confused about why the world doesn't care much for you, if you're living faithfully in Christ, that's why. So you're not of this world, you're an alien. You're not of the family of this world. You're not a citizen of this world. You're in the family of God. So the world doesn't even know us, because they didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, that's the idea. Manifest. We're the sons of God now, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. When this adoption is complete, this predestinated purpose of God, and you reach your destination that was prefixed by him, that's what you are predestined to. It's this eternal glory, in which resides the deliverance of heaven and earth from this curse. That's what God has predestined for you. That's why you're far above all things. Because all things are delivered into your glorious liberty. That's what this adoption means. God in love has predestinated us to the adoption of children. He's predestinated us to that by Jesus Christ to himself. And that's that holy and without blame. We are his. We belong to him. If God be for us, who can be against us? We're his. It's God that justifies. And it's God that's going to see this thing through to its completion. And when he does, you and I, we're going to be there. We're going to be there, and we're not just going to be there. We're going to be active, participating, contributing, grown-up members of it. Partners in the business of running this universe. When Paul says that all of this is to the praise of his glory, the whole creation is going to glorify God in you. In you. That's what you're for. To shine for eternity, for all the universe to see the glory of God's grace throughout the heavens, so that when they see us, they glorify God. That's then. But John says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. So the question is, are they seeing his glory in you now? Now, I'll tell you what, right now, a whole lot of the creation isn't glorifying God, thanking God, and praising God for you. They got other words for you, if they tolerate you at all. But they will one day. One day, every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You and I, we share, we're joint heir in that preeminence. Now, He is the firstborn. We're conformed to the predestined to be conformed to His image. Why? That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the Lord Jesus Christ has that position of the firstborn. But you and I, we're all one in Him. The praise of Almighty God through heaven and earth, through all eternity, you are going to be the vehicle for that. Like Israel was supposed to be and will be one day on earth, you and I will be in the rest and through the rest of creation. Back in Ephesians 1. That's what this adoption means. It's nice to be received into the family, made part of the family of God. But it means so much more than that. It means so much more than that. It means that God is taking us on board. We're not just part of the family, we're partners in the business. We're going to be making decisions. You think about the governance of the entire universe, of all of heaven, and by the way, earth falls under heaven. You understand that, right? The heavens rule over the earth. Israel will be ruling on earth, but the earth comes under the jurisdiction of the heavens. You and I are above that. We will be governors of the entire universe. And you think about that, and you think, well, that's a huge responsibility. I'm not sure I know how to do that. Well, see, that's where we come back to this idea of the difference between law and grace. See, that's why this adoption, it's all one. It's all part of the same plan. Because what you're going to need out there to be manifest sons of God is what you're practicing now. You're not going to be ruling sinless angels by law. You understand that, right? You're going to be ruling them by grace. They don't need to be told what not to do. They don't need to be driven. They're not going to be rebellious. They don't need the law. So how do you deal with an angel? How do you govern an angel? We're practicing that now. Look around you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, look, see, all things have become new. They're not the same old person. You don't see them as the same old person. You see them as a new creature, the way God sees them. You get up to heaven, you're going to be surrounded by all of these new creatures, these angels. How are you going to deal with them? You're going to deal with them in grace. That's why we're practicing it now with each other. So we're training in this life, preparing for that eternity to come, so that we can be vessels of honor in the Master's house, meet for His use. A lot of people trying to live under the law today, and they go through their whole life not understanding grace. They're not going to be ready for what's coming out there. They'll be there, if children, then heirs. But you want to be a full functioning joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be prepared when you get there. You want to be working on that preparation now. Learn what grace is about within yourself and with your dealings with other people. Learn how it works. That's what we're here for. And use it. Use it, because that's all you're going to have out there. That's all you're going to have. You're going to be testimony to the glory of God's grace. Do you have a question?
Beautiful lesson.
Beautiful truth. All right. Thanks, Joe.